We're going to begin our study tonight on the book of Philippians, and you know, we're really hoping that this will be an encouraging time as God's people to gather around to look at His Word together. Of course, we'll pray together later, but we're going to begin this study on what we're titling Standing Firm in Unity. And of course, we'll unpack that as we look through the book of Philippians. But tonight we're going to look at really just the salutation of the letter. And of course, as we know in Paul's letters, that his salutations are not just empty words, right? That they are packed with meaning. And so we'll spend some time looking at that, and of course introducing us to this letter to the Philippian church. Let me pray real briefly as we get started, and then we'll read it together. Our gracious God in heaven, we do, Lord, thank you for the union that we do have with one another because of our union with Christ, because of His great love for us, because of your great love for us. You sent your Son to redeem us from our sin, to give us life, to give us a sure foundation upon which we can stand together, not upon our own strength, but upon the strength, your strength, working in us to accomplish your good purpose in our lives and in your church in this world, that indeed, Lord, we might be partners in the gospel, in taking that message of hope, of joy to this world in which we live. Open our eyes, Lord, as we study tonight, that we might see your truth, that we might see the reality of who you are, Lord, what you have done, and what, Lord, you purpose for us to do by the power of your grace. And we commit this time to you in the name of Jesus, our risen Lord. Amen. So we begin, and the first two verses here of the book of Philippians says this: Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, this is a typical introduction to any letter that we would have perhaps read in the at that time, but particularly with important gospel tones to it, as we'll look at. But to begin with, right, this letter we read is authored by Paul and Timothy. And of course, that in itself is not unique. Paul has a number of letters that he co-authors, right? For example, Timothy himself is listed as the co-author of 2 Corinthians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, Philemon, and of course he's mentioned in other letters as well, but indicating, right, that they are familiar with Timothy. But what is particularly interesting about Timothy's mention in this letter is the special connection that Timothy did have with the Philippian church. And I want to actually read Acts 16 because it provides the context in which the church in Philippi was started. It provides an understanding of the relationship that the church in Philippi had with Timothy and Paul as well. So let's look at Acts 16 as well. It says this, and if you want to turn, I would encourage you, if you have a map in your Bible, you could turn there and look at it and try to follow it around. I'd hope to have an overhead for that, but I don't, so I apologize. But if you do have a map in your Bible, you can follow. So this is Acts chapter 16, Paul's second missionary journey. So it says this, Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now I'll stop there for now. As I mentioned, this is Paul's second missionary journey. This is after the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15, where that important decision regarding Gentile believers was made and had been confirmed. It comes also after the disagreement between Paul and Barnabas after their first missionary journey over John Mark, right? Barnabas wanting to take John Mark along on the next journey and Paul refusing. And so Paul and Barnabas part ways. And very early in Paul's second journey, we see that he meets Timothy and finds him to be someone suitable to accompany him on the rest of his journey. And so he takes him along with him. And without getting into some of the interesting details, right, about the justification for, you know, Timothy being circumcised for the sake of the gospel, they go on and proceed to visit various places that and then they're trying to go into Asia, the text tells us, but they're forbidden by the Holy Spirit to do so. And instead, they receive this Macedonian call, the call to come over and help us. And again, without getting into the call and how we, what we take away from that in terms of how God directs us in our steps today, we see that they received that call, they heeded that call, and immediately went on to Macedonia, knowing that God had called them to go there. And so we continue now in Acts 16, verse 11, setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia, from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice. The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in. And trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them into his house and set food before them, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. But when it was day, the magistrate sent the police, saying, "Let these men go." And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore, come out now and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us publicly, condemned, uncondemned, men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison. And do they now throw us out secretly? No, let them come themselves and take us out." The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that these were Roman, that they were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to them, and they took them out and asked them to leave the city. So they went out of the prison and visited Lydia, and when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. I read you that entire account because it gives us a very full story of at least the beginnings of the church in Philippi, the church of which Paul is writing, to which Paul is writing this letter, right? We see the connection that is made, of course, between Paul and Timothy, but also between Paul and Timothy and Silas and apparently Luke as well with this church in Philippi. So in some ways, this is the first church that Timothy makes a significant impact or develops a significant ministry among. At least it's the first one where we have an account in Scripture giving some length of description of the ministry that occurred there. And so it's a letter from that young Timothy, or at least the young Timothy that they had met writing together with Paul later on from prison, we believe, right? That this is one of the prison epistles. And so likely it was written from there, from Rome. And so Paul and Timothy identify themselves as servants of Christ Jesus. Again, not a unique term or reference, right? We see in other letters Paul referring to himself and others as servants of Christ, but perhaps it gives us some insight into Paul's mindset when he points to Christ as the ultimate example of the doulos, which is the word that he uses here in Philippians chapter 2, verse 7, when he talks about Jesus emptying himself, taking the form of a doulos, a servant, being born in the likeness of men, that he is appealing to a church that had actually seen him as a servant before them, serving God, undergoing abuse by the authorities, being thrown in prison, and so on, counting himself as less important than them, sacrificing of himself for their benefit. But more than that, right, he points out, have this mind among yourselves, not just as you have seen in me, but that which is yours in Christ Jesus. That which you have seen exhibited by me on some level, but more so and fully by Christ, who humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. This is the one who is writing Paul. How do we stand firm in unity? By having this mindset, right? Seeking to serve others sacrificially, to not lord it over them or pursue power over them, but by counting others as more important than ourselves, by humbling ourselves as Christ did. Right? And so Paul is appealing to them as a servant, but we see that, of course, not only who wrote the letter, but to whom the letter is written, the church in Philippi, but he identifies them this way, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. Again, this is not a unique description of God's people as saints, certainly not in the New Testament, but consider that this is a largely Gentile community, right? Philippi was, for example, right? What did Paul do when he typically went to a new city to bring the gospel? He would go to a synagogue. Well, the account shows us that that was not what Paul did on this occasion. Why? Probably, commentators point this out, because there wasn't a synagogue in Philippi. There weren't enough Jewish males to have a synagogue. I think the number was like 10 in order to have a synagogue established in a location. And so this is a city that was overwhelmingly Gentile. And so when Paul goes to start his ministry there, he has to go to the riverside where he met Lydia and a group of women who were praying there. And so to call a largely Gentile church saints in Christ Jesus was not an insignificant reference, right? If we remember Paul's words in Ephesians when he talks about the dividing wall that exists between Jew and Gentile being broken down and the people of God being brought or made into one new man in Christ Jesus, and therefore being brought into fellowship with God together, right? In Ephesians 2:19, he says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. That in Christ, you are saints, Jew or Jew and Gentile alike. And we see the unique makeup of this congregation. Not just that it is primarily Gentile, but notice the three individuals that Luke gives us in this account. And I think Dr. Ferguson in his book on Philippians points this out, but right, that we have these three accounts of three very different kinds of people. Lydia, right, a business woman who was a worshiper of God, who was gathering with a group of women outside the city, who, when the word of God was preached to her, God opened her heart to believe, and she is part of that new community of believers in Philippi, but secondly, someone very different from Lydia, a servant girl who was possessed, whose deliverance led to the arrest of Paul and Silas, an outcast from society. Now, we don't have a story of her conversion here, but it has been suggested that the story of this woman being included indicates that perhaps she did ultimately come to faith and is part of God's work in Philippi. But thirdly, we see not a businesswoman or a servant girl, but a jailer. Someone who was overseeing at least Paul and Silas's arrest, and that dramatic story of the earthquake coming and God working in the jailer's heart. A businesswoman, a servant girl, a jailer, and of course we have those beautiful descriptions of their families becoming part of the community of God, and I'm not going to go into, but we Presbyterian covenantal people love this, Acts chapter 16, and God's work among not just the heads of the households, but how the households were identified with the community as well. But what do these three have in common? Well, yes, they all lived in Philippi, in a large economic and cultural center in the region of Macedonia. Right, Philippi is it's some referred to it as Little Rome. It was a leading center, and it's named after Philip II of Macedon, father of Alexander the Great. So it was an important place. And yes, they all lived there, but beyond that, naturally speaking, they have really nothing in common, do they? Only in Christ. Only as saints and members of the household of God. Through their common union with Jesus Christ, by grace, through faith in Him, it is only through that they truly have anything in common. And it's such a beautiful picture, isn't it, of the church. That the church is not made of one particular group, one, you know, socioeconomic group, one ethnic group, one gender, whatever it might be, whatever categories we might use, but God is gathering a diversity of people from various backgrounds, from various nations to come together and worship Him. Right? That you can have in the same loving bond of fellowship a businesswoman, a servant girl, a jailer, and they stand together and worship God as one. And so Paul is writing to that church, the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi. Now there is this reference, it's a significant reference as well, to the overseers and deacons. This is actually the only church to whom Paul writes where it's explicitly stated that they had elders and deacons in place. The only other mention we have in the scriptures of overseers and deacons is 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, where we see the qualifications for those offices listed. But in Acts 20, 28 talks about the overseers, and of course we have the reference to elders in Acts 20 as well. But this is not only a diverse group, it's an organized church, as we might say. It's a church that in which God had worked to raise up overseers and deacons. It was a church, a healthy church in that regard. They gathered for prayer and worship. They had a structure and oversight of, or a structure in place of, for oversight and service. It was a functional church in a very biblical sense. And so Paul, this servant of God, is writing to these saints of God. And then, of course, we see that last part of the salutation: grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, it's not a unique statement, but it's a significant one. That the gospel is the basis upon which Paul is writing. Right? We've seen a number of things just in this salutation, that some themes that'll be unpacked in much greater detail as the letter goes along, of humility and service. But here we see the basis of Paul's writing. We see, of course, the reference to Christ as Lord, which we heard recently is a reference to the name of God and indicating the deity of Christ. And so we can see some reference to the hypostatic union, even here in the salutation. We see the Trinitarian doctrine or reference here, that God to God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. But that salutation, grace to you and peace, while not unique, encapsulates the central message that Paul will communicate in this letter. The gospel of grace and peace. God's blessing and favor upon those who belong to him because of the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. Right? The foundation of all of Paul's instruction to the church, to the Philippian church, or to any church to which he writes, is the gospel, the grace and peace of God upon his people. So again, how do we stand firm in unity? It is not by our own efforts in meriting God's favor. It's not because of our geographic location. It's not because of our family heritage, our own personal achievements, our fortitude. It's only by and through the gospel of Jesus Christ that we stand firm through our common union in him. Our hope, our unity, our identity, as the hymn says, is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Well, we need to spend some time as God's people now in prayer. And so our pattern going forward, we'll spend about 30 minutes looking at the Word of God from Philippians. And then the last 30 minutes we'll spend in prayer. And you should have some prayer guides on your tables. If not, there's some extras over here, but it looks like everybody has some. And why don't we begin by just spending some time in praying for our church, praising God, right, for who he is, and praying for our own church, that we might stand in unity upon that firm foundation of Christ, and then we can get into some of the things listed on these sheets. But why don't we, just where you are, pray for the rest of everyone to hear, and then I'll bring us back together to pray for some other things. But let's do that now.